Amen. Thank you so much for that. That song, wonderful song. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. Continuing on with our series. Oh yeah, I got to let the kids go. The little ones, you can go. Although, I think you'll really enjoy this message this morning. But we're going to talk about David and Goliath today. So we're continuing. Something happened here. My wife always tells me things. This thing fell off.
All right. Thank you. All right. We're continuing our series in David, and we're at the fun part. We're at David and Goliath. You can turn it down a little bit. We're at David and Goliath, and I entitled this message, David and Goliath, the battle is the Lord's, or you could even call it God and Goliath, really, because it was God that gave David the strength. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But I'll just give you some background, get us up to speed, up to this point. David has been anointed king over Israel, and then after he was anointed king over Israel, he is now in the service of the king, and he is working for King Saul, playing the harp and calming his spirit. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord had left King Saul and has came upon David. And we talked about that last week and what that all meant, and we won't go take the time to talk about that anymore. But it's important that the Spirit of God left Saul and the Spirit of God came upon David. And here we come to this chapter, chapter 17, which is probably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, right? I mean, you could talk to people that don't even come to church, and you mention David and Goliath, and they know what you're talking about. It's like one of the greatest underdog stories that have ever been told. It's a really cool story of this little guy taking on this big guy, and you know, maybe that's why I like March Madness so much, because you got little guys taking on these big guys, and you're always rooting for the underdogs, right? And it's a biblical thing in my mind, maybe, you know. So anyhow, we have this wonderful story, and the problem is with this story is that there's a danger, and the danger is this, that we're all so familiar with it that we don't think it's needed for us. We think, oh, well, I've heard this story a million times, Pastor Paul. You don't understand. Like, man, I've taught this lesson in Sunday school. What else could you possibly have for me this morning? I've heard this story over and over again. Well, let me say this morning, I hope you don't believe that. I hope that every time you know that the Word of God is open, that the Word of God is there to teach us and admonish us and to instruct us. Okay, so we're definitely going to learn something this morning. We're going to have a wonderful opportunity this morning to learn about our amazing God and what He can do through us. Okay, if you don't remember anything from the sermon this morning, which I hope you remember more than this, but if you don't remember anything more from the sermon this morning, I hope you remember that David is nothing without God, and neither are we. David is nothing without God, and neither are we. So this morning, this chapter can be broken up into three sections. I broke it up into three sections. And the first section is Israel is tested. Israel is tested, verses 1 through 11. Second thing I broke it up into is David's fearlessness. His fearlessness in verses 12 through 40. And verses 41 through the end of the chapter, we're going to see the victory is won. It's won. And we're going to see later on that the victory is won in our lives as well. So let's jump right in here. Let's open with a word of prayer first, okay? Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to do your word justice this morning and really dive into it and figure out what you have for us. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word this morning, and not just hearers, but to walk away wanting to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our goal. That's what we should be as Christians, little Christ. We should want to be like Christ. So Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, as we unpackage it a little bit, Lord, I pray that you could just speak to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah and Ephesdemon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So this is a huge battle that is about ready to take place. The armies of Israel, the armies of the Philistines. Okay, these armies are both nations. Both nations are here, and the armies are about ready to take on battle, to start a battle. Okay, now if you're like me, you like pictures. You like pictures? I like pictures. Pictures help me visualize and learn. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is a picture. Okay, so here we have a picture of the Valley of Elah in its current state. Saul's camp is up on the left, the camp of Israelites, and the Philistine camp is over there by Ephesdemon, okay? And you can see all the different places that are mentioned, where this photo is being taken from the viewpoint of Azekah, and you can see the dotted line here is where the Philistines fled down the road afterwards, okay? We'll get to that later, but here it is. Here's what it looks like. And that creek in the middle is important because that's where David stopped and picked up those five smooth stones. And somebody would ask me, what do those five stones mean? I have no idea. A lot of people try to symbolize those stones, but I don't think you really can do that justice. But anyway, that's where the creek where David picked up those stones, and that is kind of the picture. See how that would play out? You have one army on one side, another army on another side. That's kind of how, that's what it would look like. Oh. Jumping too far ahead. Okay. So that is the actual picture of Elah. Let's go to verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines and named Goliath. A Goliath, isn't that like a perfect name for this guy? Like, wouldn't you think, like, oh, that's like a, this guy's got to be ugly, right? Okay. Named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits in a span. All right, so this guy was not just some big guy. This guy was huge. He was massive. He was a big guy. He was not just but big guy and huge, but he was also, it says he was a warrior. He was a champion. Now, if he was a champion, that meant what? That he had never lost in battle. Never lost. Okay, when you fought this guy, you were going to die. Okay, this guy was a huge individual, big guy. He was the guy that you would send out to fight your battles. Okay? This guy, Goliath. He was huge. Let me get a drink of water. He was a big guy. This was the guy, the type of guy that you would send out to fight your battles one-on-one. Now, in history tells us that this would happen. This would take place every so often, where a nation would pick their best guy, their best champion, and they would fight against another nation, and they would fight their champion, and they would fight. Okay, two guys, mano a mano, fight against each other. And when they did that, the loser would now serve the winner. So the nation that lost would serve the nation that won. That would happen. That would take place. This was the guy, Goliath was a guy who would be the guy who would fight for them. Now notice this. Notice his height. 6 cubits and a span, it says. 6 cubits and a span. Now our best estimates would say that he was anywhere from he was probably around 9 feet 9 inches tall. 9 feet 9 inches. That is tall, folks. That is really, really tall. I can't imagine how what's the tallest person that you've ever seen? I think mine, tallest person I've ever seen was close to 7 foot tall. And I thought, wow. And I'm like 5'9". I'm pushing 5'9". Okay. But, so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this guy who's like super tall, and I'm like, wow, I can't imagine being that tall. Could you imagine, like when I was a kid, it was all about basketball, and I could imagine being tall because then I could dunk. You know, and I had a friend who was 6'4", and I could grab the rim. I could just jump up there and grab the rim, and I could even dunk a baseball, like a little baseball, right? You know, so anyway, but this guy's 6'4", and he couldn't dunk the ball. And I'm like, come on, you know, like you got all this height, you should be able to do it. Come on, dunk the ball. Well, he couldn't dunk the ball. And I look at guys I look at Goliath, and he is 9 feet 9 inches tall. I mean, that guy wouldn't even have to, he could dunk a ball with his head, okay? He was tall, very tall, okay? It's amazing. Again, this guy was really tall, and with it, probably brought this intimidation, right? I mean, I think of when I was in high school, and I went to Pillsbury to play a basketball tournament, and we were the lowest seed in the tournament, which meant you had to play the highest seed, right? And so we're playing the highest seed, and there's some school from Minneapolis. I can't even remember what the name of the school was, but they were a lot bigger than us, and I remember standing there watching them practice, watching them warm up, and we're all standing over there. We're supposed to be warming up, but we're just kind of like, whoa, like, these guys are good. These guys are impressive. These guys can dunk. These guys, we're going to get slaughtered, right? And we were intimidated before we even started. We had lost before we even started the game. Literally, we lost in our mind. We did. We lost big time. It was no David and Goliath story for us. We lost like 100-something to 20-something. It was bad. We were lucky to score 20 points. I think a couple of them were lucky shots, okay? So that's intimidating. It's intimidating. Goliath must have been this huge man, and he was very intimidated. Very intimidating. Let's keep reading in verse 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target brass between his shoulders, and a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. So he even had a guy that would stand before him and bear his shield for him. Okay, so it's almost like 2-on-1 here, okay, David and Goliath. So here we have it. This helmet and coat of armor was estimated to be around, and this is estimations, of course, around 126 pounds. Just his helmet and his coat of armor, okay? That's more than some of us weigh in this room, right? I mean, that's a lot of armor that he was carrying. The head of the spear was said to be anywhere from 15 to 20 pounds. 15 to 20 pounds. So including the brass on his legs, which we'll take a look at a picture here. Oop. This is not, this is an artist's rendition, of course, but including the brass on his legs and the target between his shoulders, some estimate the total weight of the armor being anywhere from 150 pounds to 200 pounds. That's a lot of weight, folks. Most of us don't even weigh that much in this room. So here's an artist's rendition. Of course, this is not perfect, whatever, and it's kind of blurry. I'm sorry about that, but this is the size comparison that David and Goliath must have had, okay? Look at the armor. Look at the armor on his legs. Look at this massive spear, and David comes to him with just a sling and a stone, okay? We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. So you have to be pretty strong to be carried around 150 to 200 pounds, right? I mean, I could probably carry around 150 to 200 pounds on my good day, okay? But could I do battle with 150 pounds? Not at all. There's no way I'm gonna like be able to have all this armor on and then try to lift my arm to try to do battle. I couldn't probably handle the spear. I mean, so this guy was huge. He was massive. So all this to explain that Goliath was big. He was tall. He was strong. He was bad. And my image tells me again that he must have been ugly too. Because, Goliath, I mean, come on. I mean, how many of you in your mind have thought of a handsome Goliath, right? Nobody. You probably think he's ugly, okay? And that's just my imagination. It's not biblical, okay? So verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle array? Am not I the Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down unto me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will I be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. This unbelief had taken grip of them. They didn't believe that they could win this battle because of this huge giant of a man that was now standing in front of them, taunting them. It's interesting here that Goliath had already defeated them before he had ever lifted a sword. Before he'd ever lifted his spear, he had defeated them already. He intimidated them, and they were shaking in their boots. They were scared to death. And isn't that where we are at sometimes, right? But when a trial or test comes our way, we just give up before we even fight the battle. We give up. We can't overcome this, so I'm just going to give it up. Also, in many ways throughout this chapter, Goliath symbolizes our enemy, Satan. And doesn't Satan try to intimidate us and threaten us and accuse us and even put fear into us? Isn't that what our enemy wants to do? Folks, we must live with the understanding that we have the victory over him. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Let's keep going in verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, let me just read this first. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This verse, I just want to touch on this. This verse makes it very clear, in my opinion, that the Israelites had lost their fear of the Lord. They had lost their fear of the Lord. And it was replaced with what? A fear of man. They were afraid of this man. Listen to this very carefully. Listen to this. When God's people lose the fear of the Lord, it has to be replaced with something else. It has to be. Okay? Well, by the way, the absence of the fear of the Lord is unbelief. And the root of not fearing God is this. I don't believe in the power of God in my life. So if you don't have the fear of God, you're not going to believe that the power of God that you have in your life. So because they didn't believe in God, they replaced the fear of God with the fear of man. And what does Proverbs have to say about this subject? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare. Okay, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Okay, so we got to be people who put our trust in the Lord, like David is about to do here. Okay. So you can see what's happening here. They had no fear of the Lord because if you're not looking to God, then you're not going to be courageous. Okay? They weren't being courageous because they weren't looking to God in the fear of the Lord. So this morning we have to ask ourselves this question. Okay? And it's an important lesson for us. And this question is this, and it could be asked a couple different ways. Are we more motivated by the fear of the Lord or are we more motivated by the fear of man? Are we more motivated by the fear of the Lord or motivated by the fear of man? You know, when it comes to witnessing, for instance, are we more motivated by the fear of the Lord or fear of man? Another way to ask this question is, which voice is louder, the voice of the Lord or the voice of our enemy? Which voice is louder in our minds, the voice of the Lord or the voice of our enemy? So here we have the Israelites, and they were powerless because they were scared, because they had lost their fear of the Lord. Let's keep reading in verse 12. Now David, yes, right? David is getting on the scene. His fearlessness, we're going to see his fearlessness. And he wasn't fearless because he was prideful. No, he was fearless because he knew he had a great God. He had an amazing God. It's about to get exciting here. You know, finally, somebody's going to come on the scene here at this battle and is going to take a stand for God. Right? Isn't that awesome? Someone who's going to take a stand. And not just any man, by the way. David's not just any man. David was, we find out in previous chapters, that David was a man after God's own heart. This is not just any man here. A courageous man, he's a courageous man because he had the power of God on his life. Okay? Let's keep reading here. Verse 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Those are the oldest sons of Jesse. And you remember who Eliab was? Eliab was the one who, when Samuel saw him, he thought, for sure this must be the king. For sure this must be the guy I have to anoint, because he must have looked so kingly. I'm not sure. But it wasn't him. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So this is after David has been in the courts with Saul. This battle had been taking place. The armies had gotten together, and Saul, David left the courts because now Saul wasn't there. He wasn't needed. So he went back to feed the sheep. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. This Philistine, this Goliath, presented himself, came before and the Israelite army 40 days. Not just 40 times, but 80 times. Morning and night. Morning and evening. This guy was trying to get under their skin. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of the parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheese unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So Jesse is giving his son David a command, go and take this food to your brothers and take some cheese to the captain of them, and he did it. He obeyed. Verse 19, now Saul and they, his brothers, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. How do we know David was an early riser? Right here. He rose up early in the morning, okay? Not that you have to be an early riser, but David was. And he left the sheep with a keeper. We'll talk more about that in a second, but he was responsible. He didn't just leave his sheep, you know, in the fields by himself. He found somebody to take care of his sheep for him. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and they were ready to fight. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper. Again, being responsible. He didn't just leave his stuff unattended. He left it in somebody's care. And ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. His brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard them. Those four words at the end of that chapter, or end of that verse, I think are powerful words. David heard them. He heard those words. And you know what I think he thought in his mind? I think he thought, it's go time. This guy is parading. He's out here talking trash about my God, talking trash about my army. I am not going to stand for this. And he's like, it's go time. It's go time. He heard this, and it set up a fire in him. And he probably thought to himself, he may not have known that it was going to be him that did it, but he probably thought to himself, you're going to die. Like, Goliath, you're on a short lifespan here. You're going to die because of your insolence to our God. So this is David. Here he is. So looking through the eyes of man, when somebody saw Goliath, looking through the eyes of man, this is an insurmountable victory, right? These other guys were scared to death. For 40 days, they hadn't done anything. They were scared. They didn't do anything. There was an insurmountable victory to them because they were looking through the eyes of man. But David was looking through the eyes of God, and he realized that his God was going to get the victory. Right? So when we look through the eyes of man, we're going to be defeated. When we look through the eyes of God, we're going to have the victory. Loved ones, the same is so for us. Let's keep reading in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So here we have the king saying that here, if somebody kills this guy, if somebody kills Goliath for me, I'm going to give him three things. I'm going to give him a lot of riches, a lot of wealth. I'm going to give him my daughter. So his daughter must have been good looking. I mean, why would someone want to kill Goliath if his daughter was ugly, right? So it must have been a good-looking daughter. Would you assume that, too? I would. Okay? So, and then lastly, their family wouldn't have to pay taxes forever. Like, no taxes to me. No taxes to Saul. Okay? That's a good thing, right? And this is what was promised to them. Verse 26, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's getting fired up here. He's getting angry. He's like, who is this guy? Why is he saying this stuff? And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So he's going to get these three things if a man kills Goliath. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, Eliab. His eldest brother, when he had heard, he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He was upset. He was mad at David. He was jealous. I think that jealousy actually started back when David was anointed, and he wasn't. So he was starting to get angry here. Why are you here? Okay, and then he goes on to say, why comest thou down? What are you doing here, David? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I sense a little sarcasm here. Like, what are you doing here, David? Don't you have to be somewhere? Don't you have to be with the sheep in the wilderness? Come on, David, what are you doing here? And I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He's making a lot of assumptions, wasn't he? He sure was. And David said, what have I done now? Eliab, I mean, come on, man. What did I do? What did I do? I'm following my father's orders here. He's told me to come and bring you some bread. And what am I doing? But he goes on to say this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And really, in our lives, is there not a cause? And there is. There is a cause. And then I like what he did in verse 30. David, then he turned from him toward another. Turned from him toward another, and he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So David didn't just like, okay, come on, Eliab, come on, let's fight. Like, come on, you're not gonna take care of Goliath. Let's fight each other. He could have gotten really mad, right, at Eliab, but he didn't. He just turned aside, talked to somebody else. He didn't let the anger get the best of him, like so many of us would, right? Let the anger get the best of us. Goes on in verse 31, and when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent them. So word got around the camp that this young shepherd boy, David, was fired up. He was fired up about this Goliath defying the living God. And he was fired up, and it got to Saul, and Saul said this in verse 33. And Saul said to David, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And he's saying, don't worry about it. I'll go fight him. What a man, right? What an awesome, courageous man of God. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Again, now Saul is having the fear of man. He is having no faith. And that power that used to be on Saul is now left Saul, right? Because the Holy Spirit had left Saul and went on to David. So now Saul has the fear of man, and he is scared. And in verse 35, in verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of God. David saw that he had a God that could take care of this guy pretty easily. He wasn't worried about it at all. He said, you know what? God was with me when I took care of the lion. God was with me when I took care of the bear. God's going to be with me now when we take care of this big, giant Goliath. I'm not worried about this. In verse 37, David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. I find it interesting. Saul's eager to give him his armor, but he's not eager to put it on himself and go fight. But he's eager to say, okay, you can wear my stuff, and not you go fight the battle. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, and he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So David puts this armor on. He's like, I can't fight in this. I've never used this before, and it's probably too big for him. And he's like, I can't fight in this. So here, take your armor back. I'm gonna fight God. I'm gonna fight Goliath with a sling and a stone. Okay. So verse 40. he says, and he took the staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, out of that creek that we just saw, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines, drew near to Goliath. So he just started walking right toward him. He's like, I'm not scared, because I have a God who's going to help me in this. I'm not scared at all. He starts walking right towards Goliath. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. So two on one, okay? The man with the shield. So I'm going to ask Elvin to come up. Elvin. I already asked him to come up, so he knows about it. And I was thinking of, where is he at? Is he hiding? Isaac, why don't you come up here? Isaiah. So here we're gonna kind of reenact this a little bit as we finish off this message, okay? So obviously this guy is Goliath. No, just kidding. This guy is Goliath. This guy is David, okay? But this guy has God on his side. This guy is a pagan. Look at him. Okay. All right. So here we have Goliath, here we have David, and this is what's about to happen. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare a shield, so I'll be the man that bare a shield in front of you, okay? I'm holding the shield, okay? And verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, okay? He was despised by him. He's like, what are you bringing this little guy around? For he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. So he's like, what are you guys bringing out for me to battle against? Like is this some sort of joke? Like, right? He's thinking. I mean, you could easily take him, right? I would hope so. Okay. So he's thinking this is a joke. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, which meant nothing because his gods mean nothing, right? And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Wow. A little conceited, right? Thinking, oh, I got this in the bag. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to leave you there for the birds to eat at your carcass. But David, he was smiling. He didn't care. He knew he had God. He's like, whatever. Talk your trash. I don't care what you say. I know I have my God who's going to protect me. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield," with that second man, okay? "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Okay? He's saying, you know what? I'm not scared of you because I have a big God, and he's going to help me in this. Like he's helped me with the bear, like he helped me with the lion, he's going to help me in this. And this day, he goes on to say, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Yikes! Right? David says, you know what? He's like, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to cut off your head, I'm going to leave you in the field, and all these animals are going to eat on you, basically. David had faith that his God was going to help him. Okay, it wasn't faith in his own abilities, it was faith in a God. Okay, verse 47, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Again, who's he pointing the glory towards? God, the whole time. "And he will give you into his hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted, okay, and ran. Okay, he ran not away from, but toward the army to meet the Philistine. So David was so full of faith in his God that he wasn't even scared. He just started running right towards Goliath. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag," he took a stone, and he slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Timber! Here we go, this big guy falling down. What I find interesting, when I was reading this, he fell on his face. Fell on his face to the earth. Which is interesting, because you know, if you get hit in the head, in the forehead, you're going to fall back, right? But he falls on his face. What's the significance of that? I don't know. I think maybe it was like almost in a sense now he's bowing to David's God on his face. Okay? So I want you to sling your stone, and I want you to kind of get hit and wobble, wobble, and fall backwards. All right? Don't hit your head and get a concussion, but just fall backwards. Okay? So sling your stone, but you go fall forward on your face. Fall forward. Go ahead, just go for it. There you go. All right. Okay. So just keep it. You're dead, man. Don't smile. You're. Okay. All right. So here he is. Goliath is down. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's knocked out. Who knows? But he's down. Okay. Let's keep reading. And so David prevailed over the Philistine, and with a sling with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So he's like, okay, I don't have a sword, but I told him what was going to happen, right? I told him I was going to cut his head off, so I don't have a sword. So come over to Goliath. Therefore, David ran and stood upon Goliath. So now, can you handle him? Stand upon him. Let's go. Go ahead. All right. All right. So he stood upon him, and he took his sword. So take his sword. Okay, and he drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his, so maybe just jab him in the side with it, because maybe he wasn't dead. Okay, and then cut his head off. Okay, hold it up. Okay, he's holding his, cut off his head therewith, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, guess what? They fled. They were scared too. What in the world just happened? Goliath, you guys can get up and go sit down. Thank you so much. Goliath had just been killed, his head had just been cut off, and now David is, this little shepherd boy had just won this huge victory. And these guys are like, oh boy, I'm out of here. We're running. And they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of the Sherim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So they went into their tents, took all their stuff. And David took the head of the Philistine, the Goliath, and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son is the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Honestly, I didn't catch this until this last night. Like, why is David, or why is Saul asking who his father is? Like, wasn't he already with him? In the courts, like serving David or serving Saul before, like why is he now asking this again? And I briefly looked into it. I didn't have enough time to figure it out, but I think there's a couple different reasons why. One, the evil spirit that was on Saul, maybe it affected his mind, maybe it affected how he thought, how he remembered things. Also, it could be he didn't ask who David was; he asked who his father was. So maybe it was like he forgot who his father was. You know, if you had a friend and you were a coworker or something, and they told you what their father's name was at one point, and then all of a sudden you forgot. You know, you don't remember those types of details. Maybe that's why. And maybe the reason why is because verse 25, when he said he was going to give him he was going to give him free taxes for the rest of his life. So he needed to know his father's name so that he can give him the free taxes for the family. I don't know for sure, but that's just my short little study there. I could go probably spend a lot more time studying on that. So this morning we'll finish out this. What can we learn from David in this scripture, in this passage? What can we learn from him? First, he had a solitude with God that prepared him for the battle. Okay, it wasn't just like David showed up one day and he's like, okay, I got this. No, he was prepared along the way. David's time alone with God in the fields as a shepherd proved to be his strength at this time. He knew he had faith in his God because he had already walked with his God. Okay, I believe we could make a good case reading through the book of Psalms that David was praying to his God. He was learning from his God, he was hearing from his God, and he was trusting from his God, trusting his God. Okay, so why was he so ready to take on Goliath? Because of his love and zeal towards God. I mean, when he saw Goliath defying his God, he had a love for his God. You can't talk about my God like this. You can't talk about his armies like this. Who do you think you are? Because he loved his God. He loved his God. You know, folks, don't underestimate our time and our communion with God. Because that's what builds that love with our God. So that when people are defying our God, we'll stick up for him. We'll stick up for him. The next thing that I notice is that he still had a heart to serve. Okay, he had a heart to serve. Nobody else is willing to pick up their swords and fight. Not even Saul. But he did. And how was he serving? Well, he was serving by being a shepherd. He was serving by being serving the king in chapter 16. By bringing his brothers and the captain some food, he was being a servant. And ultimately, by killing Goliath, he was being a servant. So I wonder how much many of us have missed out on because we didn't have the willingness to serve. How many victories, great victories, could we have won in our lives if we had been willing to serve? Think about that. Next is, he took care of his responsibilities. I kind of alluded to this in verse 20 and 22 where it says keeper there. I know, I think we can overlook this little word. And I have. I've overlooked this little word. But I believe it's important. Okay, he didn't abandon his responsibility as a shepherd or leave his stuff with just out in the middle of nowhere. He made sure that it was cared for. He made sure the sheep were cared for. And how does that apply to us? Well, are we responsible? You know, David was a man of integrity, and he did the responsible thing and did what was right. He also stood up to his brothers, especially Eliab. You know, folks, in our lives, we will face opposition, right? We will. And sometimes it's going to be people that are most close to us. They're going to oppose us. And most of us have already even faced a lot of opposition in our lives over the years. And guess what? It's never going to stop. It's only going to probably get worse, in fact. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do when we face that opposition? You know, David could have went home, right? When his brother Eliab was giving him a hard time, he said, you know what, forget this, I'm going home. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he had a love for God. And his God was being defied. Okay? So he stood up to his brothers. The question, again, we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do when we face this opposition? Will we blow up at our opposition, like David could have done? Or will we lose our cool? Or will we react like David did and just turn around and not let it affect us and just go on and fight the battle? Go on and trust God. Number five, he had a faith that God was going to get the victory. He had a faith that God was going to get the victory. Do we have that same faith that God is going to get the victory over our temptations, over our battles that we have to fight? Over, do we understand that God has the victory already? Do we understand that God is bigger than any problem that we could ever face? Right? I saw this week when I was studying. It says, don't tell God that you have a big problem. Tell your problem that you have a big God. That's what David was doing. That's what he was doing. In fact, he did that. I mean, you saw it. He said it to Goliath. The Israelites saw the size of Goliath and said that he's too big, we can't win. When David saw the size of Goliath, he said, he's too big, I can't miss. I can't miss. Okay? He understood that God is a big God, and he was with him. Okay? Lastly, he was an instrument that was used for God. Why? Because he understood that the battle was the Lord's. He wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for the glory of the Lord. It wasn't all about David. He was always pointing to the Lord, right? It wasn't about his strength. No, he was this little shepherd boy. But he was pointing his strength that came from the Lord, came from the Lord. How about us? Are we giving God the glory that he deserves? You know, we should, because all the glory belongs to God. And David understood that principle, and we should understand that principle. So this morning as I close, I'm not sure where you are today and what decisions that you maybe need to make this morning, but folks, I hope that you come to church wanting to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ. I hope you come to church wanting to make a decision that will change you. I mean, we shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo as Christians. We shouldn't be satisfied with just coming to church and listening to a sermon and laughing and having a good time, but not making any decisions ourselves. When the Word of God is open, we can learn, right? I hope you believe that. So I'm not sure where you're at today, but don't be just hearers, or don't be just doers, be hearers also. And also, if you're here today and you never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as your sin bearer, then do that this morning. You know, do that. Make sure that you're a believer this morning and receive him. You know, Christ has already won the victory for you. Well, just claim it. Claim the victory like David did. David claimed the victory. He knew that God was going to give him the victory, and he claimed it. He went after it. He claimed the victory. Well, if you're an unbeliever here today, claim the victory that Christ has already won for you. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church, your people. Lord, I thank you for each one and for their attentiveness. And Lord, I thank you for your word and this story of David and Goliath. And that it's exciting. It really is exciting to see how you took this underdog, this little guy, and you had him, through your power, defeat this huge giant Goliath. And Lord, in our lives, we need to understand as well that you are in control, that you are powerful, and if we rely on you and your strength, we can do wonderful, wonderful things in your name. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's never put their faith and trust in you as their sin bearer, Lord, I pray that they would. Pray that they would believe that you have died for them, that for their sins, you have were buried, you rose again according to the scriptures. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory for everything that was said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.